Muhammad Iqbal writes, "It is true that we are made of dust, and the world is also made of dust. But the dust has motes rising. It is true that we are made of dust, and the world is also made of dust. But the dust has motes rising." Good morning. Welcome to First Congregational Church of Natick. I'm Reverend Cindy Worthington Berry, and no matter who you are or where you are on the journey, you are welcome here, especially for managing to get here with one less hour of sleep, whether you are here in person or online. That is so impressive. We are so glad to be connected. For more information about life at FCC Natick, please visit our website where you can sign up for the link, our weekly email newsletter. And if you are with us for the first time today, welcome. We are an open and affirming congregation, fully welcoming people of all sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. Children of all ages are welcome in this community in whatever way is meaningful for you. We have the robust playground down front, lovingly staffed nursery care, and godly play and connect after the word for all ages. We have a lot coming up at FCC Natick over the course of the next few weeks. The announcements that I'm about to give you are rather long. And again, I know you're all a little sleep deprived, so stay with me. First of all, on March 23rd at 3 p.m., we are going to celebrate the installation of the pastor of FCC Natick. That's me. You're like, she's been here for forever, but sometimes it just takes a while. So we are going to be celebrating that at 3 o'clock. And yes, it's a Sunday, which means there's worship in the morning. We're going to have a lot of guests. It would be good if we had at least as many members of the congregation as we have guests that day. There will be childcare, there's gonna be a reception, it's gonna be awesome. Also, we'd like to invite anybody who wants to join in the choir on a very simple anthem that day. You can come to choir rehearsal at 7:30 this coming Thursday or the Thursday after. They will start with that installation anthem and we can all sing together that day. All right, enough of that. Blah, blah, blah. Installation, March 23rd. The night before, though, the day before, we're going to have turtles in this space. That's one of our upcoming welcome events, so stay tuned for that. Next week, next Sunday, we're having a coffee chat after worship with Daniel's Table. The night before that is the Parm Dinner, but if you want the Parm Dinner that raises money for West Virginia, you have to sign up by this Wednesday. Okay, so we've got like installation, turtles, Daniel's Table, immigration, oh, I didn't get to that yet, Parmesan, like so much going on. And today we have a coffee chat on immigration, especially how churches are impacted and might respond. That's in person right after worship around 11:45 in the chat room. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. This is the season set aside in the Christian tradition for reflection, for turning toward God, for remembering the stories of Jesus' life and death, and listening to what wisdom they hold for us today. This year, we're focusing on the Amen effect. Sarah Lynn, will you bring me the pile on the front bench that I totally failed to? Thank you, you're so helpful. So we are focusing on the Amen effect, which is defined by Rabbi Sharon Brouse as the very human longing for connection in our most intimate relationships in community with strangers and with God. The soul sabbatical resource that Sarah Lynn put together will be our grounding and our guide, as well as the book. All are invited to gather in person on Wednesday evenings. It's at 7, right? Wednesday evenings at 7 for opportunities to reflect and learn and share. Whether you've read the book or not, whether you've looked at the packet or not, just come and be with us on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. Worship will also draw us into deeper reflection on these themes. For those in person, there are wounded, mended hearts at two stations over where Janine is. You're invited to write a prayer on a heart and lay it on the communion table to be added to our prayer wall that Sarah Lynn has created for us. If you want the prayer to be private, just write it on the white side, which will not be visible. You can use this practice, as always, in whatever way is useful to you. You might get a heart and marker during the pastoral prayer and place it on the table during the offering. Folks at home, if you send me your prayers in a note or email, I will add them to the prayer wall as well. Okay, now that is a lot of details and instructions as we enter a new season in the life of the church. But don't take any of these as things you must do or must do in a particular way. Use what is useful, leave the rest, and just trust in the presence of God throughout. As we prepare to light the Christ candle this morning, I invite you to settle your mind, body, and spirit, deepening your breath, relaxing your shoulders, even letting your face smile. Once there was someone who said such amazing things and did such wonderful things that people began to follow him. But they didn't know who he was, so they simply had to ask him. And once he answered, "I am the light that was once in one place at one time is now in all places and at all times. Let us welcome the light." We welcome our lay reader Lily this morning, who will be helped by her mom, Natasha.
I tried to leave her and she would not have it, so thank you. Please join me in the call to worship. Your response is, "Come into this house of prayer." Leave your to-do lists and worries. Come into this house of prayer. Leave your judgments and biases.
Come into this house of prayer.
Leave your loneliness and separation.
Come into this house of prayer.
Your soul needs refuge and rest. Come into this house of prayer. Amen. Our opening hymn is "God Who Stretched the Spangled Heavens." It's in your bulletin and on the slides. You're invited to rise in body or spirit.
Thank you. During the season of Lent, instead of a centering prayer, we will proclaim together a statement of faith written by Reverend Mary Luddy. At a time when the powers that be are loudly proclaiming cruel and exclusionary beliefs, when our sacred texts are used and abused by white Christian nationalism, it is both necessary and revolutionary to declare belief in the transforming love of the God who calls us together this morning. Will you join me in declaring the statement of faith in your bulletin and on the screen? We believe in coming, when God's grace will change the human heart and we will live as one with every living thing. We believe the day is coming when Christ's compassion will fill the earth and no one will do harm, be hurt, or feel alone. We believe the day is coming when the Spirit's freedom will unbind our souls and we will live generous lives for each other with joy no circumstance can alter. We believe the day is coming and we wait and work for it with steadfast hope. For God has promised it and God is faithful. May this day bring us closer to that one. Amen. Too many times we pass each other as if invisible. No one notices the burdens weighing down our shoulders. We don't see the divine spark shining out in others' eyes. In this time, in this place, on site and online, may we truly see each other and feel fully seen ourselves. Maybe that will help God's peace grow in our lives and in our world. Then we'll sing our song of celebration, a new one for the season of Lent. God's peace be with you.
And also with you.
Peace be with you. I'm so sorry.
Thank you.
should go. She had to step out so that she doesn't see me. It's the only way she won't scream. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Each season of Lent begins with the story of Jesus entering the wilderness, where he goes 40 days without food or drink and is tempted by the devil. That passage, which is our focus this morning, is found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three versions right before those 40 days of struggle tell slightly different versions of the same story. Jesus is baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove, and a voice says, "You are my son, the beloved, and with you I am well pleased." Hear what happens next. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give you their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put your Lord God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. These are our sacred stories. May we have the vision and wisdom to live them.
Thank you, Natasha. Can Lily come back in now? Children of all ages are invited to lean in for a word for all ages. So in the scripture passage Ms. Natasha just read, it says that Jesus was in the wilderness where he was bothered by the devil. Now, we don't really know what was happening in this story, just that Jesus was going through a really hard time. He was hungry and tired and upset, and he was dealing with somebody being mean. Have you ever been hungry or tired or upset or dealing with somebody being mean? Anybody? We got anybody? We got a few hands in the room. Okay. Yeah, me too. Maybe we haven't been stuck in the desert for 40 days, but we all know a little bit about what it's like to be in the wilderness, even if the wilderness is actually our school or our house or our country. I think that the worst part of Jesus' time in the wilderness is that he was dealing with it all alone. Hard things are a lot harder when we don't have somebody else there with us. When we have company, we can talk things through, we can brainstorm ideas, we can take care of each other. It doesn't magically beam us out of the wilderness, but it makes the wilderness a little less scary. That's what church is for. In the wilderness of our lives, when things are hard and we are hurting, we can stick together, and we can make it a little better. So may this be a community that is not a wilderness where we are hurting and alone, but a safe, brave space where we can be honest about what we're going through and find company to help us through. As our kids head off to Sunday school, let's send them with our blessing. Get our blessing. It sounds like most of them have already gone off. All right. God, who is with us everywhere we go, go with these beautiful and beloved children that they might always feel your presence and ours. Amen. Our second reading this morning is by Jan Richardson called Rend Your Heart. It's one of the selections in this year's Soul Sabbatical Guide. Richardson writes, "To receive this blessing, all you have to do is let your heart break. Let it crack open. Let it fall apart so that you can see its secret chambers, the hidden spaces where you have hesitated to go. Your entire life is here, inscribed whole upon your heart's walls, every path taken or left behind, every face you turned toward or turned away, every word spoken in love or in rage, every line of your life you would prefer to leave in shadow, every story that shimmers with treasures known, and those you have yet to find. It could take you days to wander these rooms, 40 at least. And so let this be a season for wandering, for trusting the breaking, for tracing the rupture that will return you to the one who waits, who watches, who works within the rending to make your heart whole. Amen." In ancient times, Jewish people made a pilgrimage to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the focal point of Jewish religious and political life. At that time, the great temple stood at the top of this rocky hill surrounded by a courtyard. The crowd would enter the courtyard in a mass of humanity, turning to the right and circling counterclockwise around the enormous complex, exiting close to where they had entered. I imagine it looked like our Muslim siblings' journey to Mecca, where they circle the Kaaba for the Hajj. There would be a celebratory feel in the air during that Jewish festival. Pilgrimage achieved, mountain climbed, the high of being with so many people, sharing the same ritual, all moving along that same path. But some people traveled the circle in the opposite direction, clockwise. If somebody was grieving or sick or lonely, they would step through the same doorway, but head in the opposite direction, against the current. The person who entered to the left was no doubt already feeling out of step, their pain setting them apart day after day. Now that difference was made visible, tangible. Those who were traveling with the crowd, when they encountered someone heading in the opposite direction, they were expected to stop and ask, "What happened to you?" And they'd hear, "My brother died. My wife left. I feel so lost." The ones traveling from right to left would respond every time, "May God comfort you. May you be wrapped in the embrace of this community." There's so much power in this ritual described by Rabbi Sharon Brous in the Amen Effect. When we are hurting, grieving, anxious, sometimes we want to retreat from the world, hide ourselves away. This ancient ritual calls us out, draws us where we need to be, surrounded in a context of care. But even in a great crowd, we can feel so alone. Amen? Isolated by our pain or our illness. Circling in the opposite direction, people did not have to pretend everything was okay. Every step told those around them that they were hurting and outlined a helpful response. Not a silver lining, at least you have another child. Not a new wound, I don't know how you deal with it. Not advice, you should start dating again. Just a blessing. May you feel God comforting you in the midst of this community. Those who enter and turn left are not cut off from community, but seen and held and cared for. And those who enter and turn right know that someday When they are the ones who are hurting, they will be cared for as well. I wish we had a ritual like that today. A gathering where someone could show just by the path that they took that they are anything but all right. Where it would be normalized to ask someone how they are doing and get an honest answer. Where we would truly see each other and feel part of a caring community no matter what's happening in our lives. That's why we're offering ashes today. On Ash Wednesday, or in this case, Ash Sunday, we take last year's Palm Sunday palms, crush them up, and burn them, turning them into ashes, which we use to mark, traditionally, our foreheads. The ashes are a reminder of how fragile life is, how everything dies, even us, someday. In a culture that tries to convince us we can buy our way out of aging and death, wearing ashes that declare our mortality is revolutionary. But the ashes this morning aren't just a sign of death sometime in the future, but the pain and loss we feel this very day. Maybe it's because someone we love deeply has died yesterday or a decade ago, and we still feel the pain of their absence. Maybe it's because a dream has died, the dream of a happy marriage or being a parent. Or maybe it's not because anything has died, but what we live with, depression or addiction or physical limitation, making each and every day a struggle to survive. The ashes might mean something different to every one of us, on site and online. But each mark is a reminder that we have been hurt, that we struggle, that life is hard. Seeing the ash on each other's forehead or hand is a reminder to be gentle with this precious human. Know that they carry pain. To approach them with compassion and promise them they are not alone. Does this seem like a warm and fuzzy, touchy-feely notion to you? Well, it's not. Well, it is, but it's not just that. The powers that be want us hiding and divided, hoarding and hunkered down. But we are called to be compassionate and connected, finding strength in our vulnerability, risking big for the greater good. We follow Jesus, who shows up where people are hurting and stands with those at risk. And we ground ourselves in a God who can take the dust of the earth and turn it into stars. So as we wear ashes on our forehead as a sign of loss and pain, we will do that. But the ashes will also be a sign of belonging in a community that is held together by God's love, and a promise that we will show up for everyone who thinks there is nothing left for them but ash. Folks on site, in just a moment, you'll be invited forward to receive ashes if you so choose, as always, whatever way you want to participate. You can offer me or Sarah Lynn your hand or your forehead. Folks at home, with dirt or without, I invite you to also draw a heart on your forehead. Hear these words of honesty and hope. From dust we come, to dust we shall return. As a faith community, we know the power of connecting our hearts with God's presence. So during this time, we share our joys and concerns in prayer. Folks in the room, you'll be invited to share prayers aloud. All are welcome to email prayers to prayers@fccnatick.org, and we hold everyone in prayer who's on the prayer list in the bulletin. Reminder that you might want to get a heart on which to write a prayer if you haven't already done so. We begin with our joys. What joys do you bring to this place today? Sarah Beth. Sarah, our joy is that Sarah Beth is going to be here for Easter. Sarah Beth's joy is that her family is coming down to join her for Easter. It will be wonderful for you all to have that holiday together here. Yeah. Sharon. Sharon is celebrating the joy, and we've got it on the image too of seeing snowdrops come up. It is interesting to see how much they grow each day too. Spring is coming. Pam. Pam has a new nephew? Who's been born? Pam's oldest niece had her third baby this past week. Welcome to the world. Thanks, Pam. Marge. Marge's brother, who we've been praying for, has managed to walk without a walker. And at one point, Marge, you were worried if he would ever walk again. So this is a huge joy. Thanks, Marge. Sarah Lynn.
Patrick is here today.
Patrick's superior brother, Reagan, is in the sanctuary today, and it's so good to have him with us. Carolyn. Carolyn is celebrating those who were celebrating with their feet in downtown Natick yesterday for International Women's Day, including folks from the congregation. I have a whole bunch of joys, so don't worry. Lane, do you have any joys up there?
Yeah, I have one. I like to celebrate the little flag here that Noah made for us, which is cool.
So the flag on our coffee chat slide was made by Noah, who is, first of all, a flag expert. It is scary how much of an expert he is about flags and maps, and he designed that for our conversations about immigration. So huge thanks to Noah for doing that. That's all from you? Okay. So from Doug, he is grateful for all the support he and Sarah have received following Sarah's surgery. Surgery went well last Friday, and he's grateful for all the folks from church who've been providing meals. Doug, on behalf of Buildings and Grounds, also wanted to lift up TAPV for steadfastly changing the steeple clock every spring and fall as we lose and gain hours. Also, TAP has agreed to do periodic checks on the many first aid kits around the building, so we're grateful for that as well. And all the things that people do behind the scenes that nobody knows about but make everything happen around here. Another joy, this is from Grace K, who isn't able to be here today. She is celebrating Dave R., who is also not here today, who is running for town meeting precinct 8. Religious communities cannot support candidates, but we definitely support people being involved in the community and everybody participating in elections, so we join in Grace's celebration of Dave. And Declan has passed along a joy today. Declan and his family have made it through his first 3 days of radiation treatment, and they remain upbeat. He is more comfortable each day, And the request is for continued prayers for healing, for energy, and for predictable morning traffic. I think that would be the goal. Predictable morning traffic as they continue to go into Boston every day for radiation for the next 7 weeks. What concerns do you bring to this place today? Randy.
Among the funding cut off is for the main Alzheimer's Research Institute. And the lead scientist I heard on the radio thing saying the effect of it could be setting back the cure for Alzheimer's by 15 to 20 years, where it could have been, there's been a lot of progress and we're maybe 5 years away from something. And it's just one example of hundreds of foolish, stupid, non-cost-effective things that are happening, and it hurts me.
Randy is lifting up the number of cuts, the federal cuts that we're hearing about in the news, and the way in which they're particularly impacting science, impacting research, impacting medical care, both now and in the future. And just to have a specific example to help us connect to the broader picture, he lifts up how funding has been cut to some of the Alzheimer's research. And so instead of being maybe a few years away from learning more and having more treatment, we've now been set back 15 to 20 years. And as many of us care for people and care about people living with cognitive decline, all of this is very personal. So hearing the pain it causes Randy, I think there's a lot of us with whom that resonates. Thanks, Randy. Kirsten.
My friends Jane and John, who lost Dottie. Dottie is John's sister and Jane's best friend and sister-in-law. She's actually the one who introduced them. And it's a very sad day.
Kirsten is lifting up her friends Jane and John, who have lost Dottie. Dottie was John's sister, but also Jane's best friend and the person that introduced them to each other. So they are mourning a life that has touched them in numerous ways. We hold them in prayer. Thanks, Carolyn. Dee Dee.
So this one's also a little complicated, but you have a gift for how you summarize what people say. The Georgetown University, which is a private Catholic university, got a letter from the interim district attorney in Washington, D.C. this week, or might have been last week, telling them that unless they change their DEI policies and curriculum to match what he wanted, they would investigate the school and they would deny their graduates any opportunity for employment within the government. And it's just one of the many things going on for both our universities, but our students and professors and teachers and people at universities, but also it's a direct attack on freedom of religion. Mm-hmm. And I'm very disturbed by this, and I just want to lift.
Dee Dee is lifting up the news stories that we're hearing from a number of places in higher ed. Specifically, Georgetown has shared the letter they've received saying that if they don't get rid of anything related to DEI, their graduates will not be eligible to work for the government. There's a whole bunch of similar things going on. Schools are getting letters threatening them in a variety of ways. Dee Dee is lifting up this one that as Georgetown is a Catholic university, it could be threatening freedom of religion. But I think even if we stepped aside from the freedom of religion, there's just a whole bunch of threats going on to higher ed, including the ending of some of the things that make it possible to go to college, like some of the financial aid and student loans. So watching the impact, feeling the impact on higher ed, and the chilling effect that it is having on schools that are complying in advance and removing all vestiges of DEI. Yeah.
I've also seen a number of letters that students received, grad students, medical students, saying that they were rescinding their acceptance.
We're seeing the rescinding of acceptances.
There's funding, and people are losing their college career, like mid-career.
Yeah. So. Okay. Thanks, Dee. Lane.
Prayer from Doug, a prayer of comfort and support for all those who would turn left. You are seen, you are loved.
Amen. I have a few people on my list who are turning left right now. We hold in our prayers family and friends of Dennis A. Craig and his wife, this came in from Marge, she's in the hospital with pneumonia. So we hold Craig and his wife in our prayers. And Steve, this is Amy C's brother-in-law. He died, unfortunately, just over a week ago. We have been praying for him since a health crisis began last September. Relatively young man dealing with cardiac issues who died just over a week ago. Have I missed any? Okay. Yeah. Jen. Jen is asking for prayers following the death of her brother, Tommy, 2 weeks ago, in particular for her parents, as in her words, that they might find peace with this, but peace is probably a ways off. So in that time where there isn't peace, we hold them in prayers in the pain and in the trauma. Thanks, Jen. David. David, your friend, what was your friend's name?
Friend Joseph.
Your friend Joseph, and he lost. I'm so sorry, I still missed. Who died? I'm sorry.
His sister.
All right. We hold David's friend in our prayers following the death of his sister suddenly following surgery. Thanks. So during the season of Lent, our pastoral prayers will be an invitation to breathe, to get out of our monkey minds, and care for our anxious, exhausted bodies, to let go of all the words that we really like and invite in Ruach, the Spirit of God. We will use breath prayers offered by Cole Arthur Riley in her book, Black Liturgies. If this is the kind of thing that makes you squirrely, don't worry, it won't be very long. You might place your hands on your heart, which carries so much pain, or on your gut, filling it with breath, or both. Close your eyes or not, as you are comfortable. The phrase will be on the slide. It's also in your bulletin. You can silently name and hold the first phrase as you inhale, I can grieve in the wilderness. Then silently name and hold the second phrase as you exhale, I will not look away from suffering. I'll say the phrases aloud, but as always, you're free to ignore me. Then we will end with the Jesus prayer. Let us pray. I can grieve in the wilderness. I will not look away from suffering. I can grieve in the wilderness. I will not look away from suffering. I can grieve in the wilderness. I will not look away from suffering. As we seek to follow in the path of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Yesterday, I was able to attend Super Saturday, a gathering of the Southern New England Conference of the United Church of Christ with workshops and speakers for clergy and laypeople. The speaker was the amazing Reverend William Barber, who founded the Poor People's Campaign. I was there in part because of my role as co-chair of the Immigration, Refugee, and Asylum Task Team for SNEUCC. We were hosting a workshop on how churches can take next steps in ministry around immigration, especially during this critical time. Some of what we shared yesterday, we'll cover in the coffee chat after worship today. I work on the Immigration Task Force because I think that work is very important, work we're called to do by our faith. But I'm able to do it in part because of your generosity, your expectation that I will do work beyond the local church, participating in denominational leadership and joining in public witness. This means I can dedicate a little time to this important work. A big part of my role on the task force is helping other churches plan and problem solve around their own work on immigration, which means your support benefits congregations around the conference, enabling them to in turn have a bigger impact in the world. Thank you for making that possible. As we participate in the spiritual discipline of the morning offering, we hold in mind people we will never meet who are nonetheless blessed by our ministry.
Thank you.
God of abundance, bless these gifts and the people who give them, that they might see the ways in which they are your love in the world. Amen. Our closing hymn is My Life Flows On, number 427. Beloved, hear our Lenten blessing by Frederick Buechner. May God bless you, keep you, be gracious to you. May God give you grace to never sell yourself or God short. Grace to risk something big for something good. Grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small but for anything but love. May God take your mind and think through it. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and do good with them. May God take your heart and set it on fire. Go in peace. Amen.